All right, let's turn together, first of all, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're going to read verses 41 to 45. The context here are two of Jesus' disciples angling for places of higher privilege and prestige in Jesus' kingdom government. And naturally, the other 10 are not impressed. And Jesus gives them a lesson in leadership and what it means to be in authority, and how we can look at him to see embodied the kind of teaching he's giving here. Mark 10, verses 41 to 45, and that's page 1572. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And now, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13. We're actually going to start reading the very end of verse 12, because verse 12, chapter 12, verse 28 sets the context for what a life of acceptable and reverent worship to God looks like. A life of acceptable and reverent worship to God. So starting at Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29, and then first chapter 13, verses 1 to 19, show us what that life looks like in practice, inside and outside of worship. Page 1878. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gates, to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." This verse will be the focus of our message today. Verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. So far, the reading of God's word today. Brothers and sisters, as you know, we've been in a mini series of different off the beaten track sermons in the last month. And it's particularly as it has been brought into focus, we've known this for some time, but has been brought into focus that we are really in a challenging space in our history as a church that in God's providence is in a space of transition, seeking together what does it mean to follow Jesus together in our changed ministry context? What does it mean to follow Jesus together so that we can continue to serve his purposes right where he has placed us? And as we've considered that question, we've looked at a number of different dynamics or dimensions of church life that can prove to be a challenge as we seek to do this in our space of transition. One has to do with unfinished business, sometimes long-standing unfinished business in relationships. But another one, and the one we're going to deal with in this last sermon in this ad hoc series, has to do with seeking to understand the relationship between submitted leaders and submitted members. Submitted leadership and submitted members in a church. In other words, understanding the fifth commandment dimension of church life. Now let's unpack just that statement for a moment. The fifth commandment dimension. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now we understand when we look at the commandments, they actually cover a whole area of human living, not just the particular subject addressed in the commandment. For example, the fifth commandment, it covers all authority relationships in creation and in the Christian life, in covenant community. All authority relationships. And it deals not only those who are under authority, but how we are to live as those in authority. It addresses, in its widest possible application, it addresses those in authority and those under authority. So here's a good way to think about the Ten Commandments. Any scripture passage that deals with how we are to live as Christians in authority and under authority, all of those passages are applications, specific applications of the fifth commandment. And as we think about that today, we must always keep our focus centered, of course, on Jesus Christ. Anywhere we look at the Ten Commandments, any one of those commandments is not just an abstract idea. Every one of those commandments has been lived perfectly by Jesus Christ in our place as our Savior first, then as our example. You know, you want to know what the character of the fifth commandment looks like? Look at Jesus. Because Jesus shows us both how to live as one in authority, but also how to live as one under authority in relationships. And perhaps we don't always think of Jesus as one under authority, but he is. You see, Jesus isn't at the top of the chain of command. His Father is. Maybe you haven't thought of it that way before, but read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 28. That passage makes it very clear that when Jesus has finished his kingdom mission of liberating his kingdom, his creation from sin, Satan, and death, Once he has destroyed all his enemies, then he will hand over the kingdom to his father, and he himself will be submitted to his father forever. Jesus himself is submitted. And when Jesus came to earth, he came as one submitted to his father, to the letter. He said, my will, or my food is not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In the garden, he shrinks back in horror as he sees what God is calling him to do. The horrors of suffering he must go through to accomplish God's mission for him. God's mission as his commander-in-chief. He says, is there any other way? And the Lord says, no, you must do this in order to serve my purpose, but also to serve the needs of those you have come to save. And Jesus says, yes, Lord, I submit. Your will be done, though it be brutally difficult. And he submits. Why does he submit? He submits because he loves and trusts his Father, and because he loves and trusts the liberation mission that the Father has given him to do. But he also loves and trusts, or not trusts, but he also loves those for whom he came to die. He submits to his Father, but he submits to your needs and my needs for salvation. This is the picture of a self-denying, self-sacrificing, self-giving leader who leads to serve. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we see how he leads both in authority and under authority. The fifth commandment shows us how to follow Christ together. And so our passage talks about a life of worship, a life that is offered back to God in thankful worship for all he has done to us, and what that looks like in relationships. Particularly Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They must keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. You may look at that verse and say, well, that just addresses church members in the case of a church. Directly, that's true. But indirectly, this verse, together with other verses in Scripture, have a whole lot to say to church leaders as well. And so that's where we begin. You'll notice that the two points are submitted leaders and submitted members. You see, because submitted leaders and submitted members together make up a team, or to use a military analogy, a company of soldiers who are under the command of King Jesus himself. He is higher up in the chain of command. We take our orders from him. And if we are to be effective as his company, as his team, for his purposes, then it is very important that we follow Christ Jesus together in a way that takes seriously the fifth commandment, submitted leaders and submitted members. And so we start with that very first word in verse 17, obey. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Now, before we race past that word obey, something very interesting here. The common word for obey in the New Testament is not this one. This, in fact, is a word that's very rarely used to speak of obedience. It's a common word in the New Testament, but usually it means to convince or to persuade. In the active voice, if you know a little bit about grammar, but in the passive voice, it means to be convinced or to be persuaded, right? Stop and think about that. A verse that many of us love. For I am persuaded, or I am convinced, I am confident that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why am I convinced of this? It's because of who Jesus is as my Savior. It's because I can trust Him. I can trust His character. Because of who He is and what He has done, I am persuaded, I am convinced that He's never going to let me go. Do you hear that? And from there, the meaning to be persuaded sometimes shades over into the results. And that is to obey. And this is where there is a huge message for church leaders. Because the word obey here means it's the action. It is the trusting. It is when people follow you because they're convinced that you can be followed, because they are persuaded that you are the kind of person they can follow, because they are persuaded that you yourself are following the leader, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. That sheds a whole new light on the word, doesn't it? Now, the other word is a very typical word for submit in this passage. It reminds me of the HBO series Band of Brothers, which follows a company of the 101st Airborne Division, which parachuted in behind enemy lines on D-Day when the Allies seek to launch a beachhead on the shores of France to liberate Europe from Nazi Germany, from Hitler. And these guys parachute in, and all of a sudden, a young soldier named Dick Winters finds himself in charge of a group of men. He's untested, and in the case of some men, very much untrusted. Really? We're going to follow this guy in pursuing a greater mission? In pursuing a greater purpose? I don't think so. But by the end of the war, it's very different. One of the interviews, in fact, with one of the soldiers years later said, you know what? We would have followed him anywhere. Why? Because they were convinced that he could be trusted, that he could be followed, that he not only had the aims and goals of the greater mission in mind, but he had their best interests in mind as well as his soldiers. It makes me think of a number of qualities that make a leader convincing in the right way. Christ-likeness. And for us as leaders, this is the challenge. Do our people know and understand that we have come not to be served, but to serve and to give our lives, to be inconvenienced, to sacrifice ourselves for the well-being of those under our care? That we do care for the people God has given to us to serve. Christ-likeness is the first C. The second C is conviction. That the people we're called to serve sense in us a deep conviction that our commander-in-chief is King Jesus, and He has given us a job to do. And this word, His word, forms our marching orders. And that the calling He has given to us is serious, not to be taken lightly, but to be pursued with all of our hearts. That we are driven, that we are motivated by a calling that comes from Jesus Himself. So we dare not be complacent or nonchalant. A deep conviction of the Word of God, in the Word of God, in Jesus and His Word that drives us. Hebrews 13, verse 7 talks about that quality in previous leaders the church had had. Remember your leaders who spoke the Word of God to you. They were Word-shaped men who led from the Word, because Jesus leads through His Word and by His Spirit. Conviction. For the third C is care. care. We see that phrase in our own passage. They keep watch over you. This is the idea of somebody who provides watchful care. In a way, again, that involves sacrifice and inconvenience and patience. Because we care about how you are doing spiritually. How you are doing as followers of Jesus. And we want to help you grow as followers of Jesus Christ. And finally, competence. It's important that at least on some level, Christian leaders are able to do what God has called us to do. Those four C's alone make it very clear to us that the kind of following and submission that arises from being persuaded is no small thing. And it's a call for us before the Lord to examine our hearts and examine our own lives and say, Lord, have mercy on us. Help us. Give us grace. Because we are weak. We are flawed. We are broken. We are limited. We are not Jesus. It's true, isn't it? I think it's a call for us as leaders, too, to remember that in our fallen humanity, it's hard for all of us to submit to human authority, isn't it? It's just hard. Why? Well, because the sinful nature wants to be on the throne. In my sinful nature, I want to be on the throne. I don't want to have to submit to anyone else. That alone makes it hard to submit to authority, doesn't it? Okay? Add to that the dimension of, I know my leaders are not perfect. I know that they don't all, that they have areas of strength, but they also have areas of weaknesses. And that can make it made hard for me to trust them and submit to them. If we can acknowledge that that's difficult in our humanity. But then to add to that, when we sin in the way we lead, that makes it even more difficult because of the way our sins and our shortcomings affect those whom we lead. It's a reminder. Sometimes it's hard for any one of us to submit. May that give us the grace of patience as we lead. But that's where we need Jesus' grace, don't we? As we seek to lead, as we seek to lead faithfully in the sphere of calling God has given us, whether deacons or elders or pastors, God shows us our shortcomings. And we go back to the cross, don't we? Because we need the grace of Jesus too. And please, congregation, understand, we need the grace of Jesus too. The forgiveness for our failings, the forgiveness for when our flesh rises up, and we struggle to have a servant's heart. We need the grace of Jesus. We need the forgiveness of Jesus. We need his Spirit to help us grow. We do. But also, very important for us to understand that he will resource us with all that we need as the one who has called us to that place. As we submit to him, he will give us all that we need to lead well. We must keep going back to Jesus Christ for the grace and the resources. Submitted leaders, Christ-likeness, conviction, care, and competence, as we grow in those qualities, we will be more persuasive as we seek to call God's people to follow Jesus with us, to follow our commander in chief. Submitted members. There are two verbs for the word submit here, as we've already said. The first one we've talked more about, obey, to be persuaded. The second one, simply another word for submit. And here's what we have to, here's where we need to remember that the fifth, this verse and the fifth commandment comes to us in the context of grace, in the context of covenant relationship with our God. The one who sent Jesus to die in our place to set us free from our guilt, from our sin, from our bondage to sin, Satan, and death, to live forever in relationship with him. And in that covenant relationship where we are set free, the fifth commandment is a gift to help us follow Jesus together, to help us thrive in covenant relationship with him, to help us thrive in community. It is a gift. And as such, leaders are set free to serve sacrificially, to submit to God and to the needs of those God has called them to serve. But those under authority, members, are also set free by Jesus to submit. You see, the world doesn't understand that kind of free submission. Submission, the world views submission as something absolutely degrading and dehumanizing, because the thought is that submission is somebody, something someone else imposes on you. Like in James 3, for example, the verb is used in this way. What would we do? We put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us. And sometimes, for example, in marriage, it's viewed that way. What does it mean for the man to be the leader? He's going to make his wife submit. The Bible never says that anywhere. And think of marriage again. A husband is called to lead lovingly and sacrificially in a way that will make his wife want to submit. But submission for anyone in any authority relationship where you are under authority, submission is a gift you give, that Jesus has set you free to give. Does the Father beat Jesus into submission? Are you kidding? Absolutely not. Submission is something he offers in love to his Father. And that gives great dignity to the idea of submission. It is a gift in relationship. It's a gift that you offer to the one God has given you as a leader in your life. That's the first thing. It's a matter of great dignity that we get to offer that gift to our leaders for the sake of the greater mission that we pursue together as a team. Secondly, it's important to see, the passage says that your leaders are those who must give an account to God for how we lead. As such, Romans 13 makes very clear, not only of governing authorities, but all authorities have been put in place by God. Ultimately, we submit to leadership and we honor and respect leadership or office in the church, not because those who fill the offices get it all right, which is why we have what we call plurality of office. No one person is going to have all the gifts necessary to lead well, so we have groups of leaders, group of elders, group of deacons, group of elders along with the pastor. All right? We don't submit because of necessarily of the perfect quality. Obviously we don't, but because God himself has appointed those leaders to lead us. And that's where this is the call. As you offer the gift of your submission, it is a call to invest your trust. To invest your trust, to take the risk of trust with the leaders God has placed over you. Now you say, wait a minute, I trust in Jesus. He's a perfect leader. I can trust him. I can't trust these men. Well, ultimately you're true. In an absolute sense, we can only trust in Jesus Christ, right? Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. But let's unpack this for a moment. Jesus himself chose to govern and lead his church through human leaders. For whatever reason, that's the way Jesus chose to do it. He chose to do it through a fifth commandment structure. So when we stop and think of it that way, trusting Jesus as our leader means also trusting the way, the means he has chosen to lead us. That means Jesus calls you, Church of Jesus, to trust and follow him by trusting and following your leaders. Unless you are absolutely convinced that they are leading you into sin and blatant disobedience to the word of God, right? What does that mean? Well, remember this. Chain of command. Leaders give an account to God. Leaders have to report to God for how they led. And sometimes, as a church member, you really and strongly don't agree with a decision that your leaders have made or a direction that in which your leaders are going. And we acknowledge that God has poured out his Holy Spirit on the entire body, on the entire church, okay? We acknowledge that, the priesthood of all believers. So what God has given you is he has given you the gift of respectful appeal. We're going to call it a respectful appeal. You believe that your human leaders, that your under-shepherds, as they seek to follow Christ, you believe they're getting it wrong. And God says, go to your leaders and say, you know what? I really believe this is a wrong decision, or we're going in a wrong direction here. All right? It's very important that the leadership hear your convictions, hear your voice. But at the end of the day, unless it is something of grave, blatant opposition to the word of God, the time comes when leadership sometimes says, no, we don't agree. We believe that this is what Jesus is calling us to do. We believe this is the right decision. The time comes when you need to say, you know what? God, you are the final court of appeal. I'm going to pray to you for my leaders, but I am going to acquiesce in this situation to their leadership. And at that point, that means to acquiesce. You leave it in prayer before God. God, my leaders are your problem. I believe they're wrong. You set them straight, right? You deal with them or deal with me, but I am going to acquiesce. But there comes a point at which, if you continue to dig in, if you continue in a state of irritation and protest at decisions made a year ago, 2 years ago, 4 years ago, if you continue to fuel the fires of discontent and disgruntlement in yourself and in others, if you keep to fuel the fires of protest, you are undermining this principle. You are undermining the fifth commandment, and therefore undermining the effectiveness of the body of Jesus. Hear me clearly on this. When it comes to decisions that leadership have made as they seek to faithfully follow the Lord Jesus, decisions made, that ship has sailed, so to speak, there comes a time when to continue to live in a state of protest and to fuel the fires of discontent and disgruntlement in yourselves or in others, biblically speaking, is insubordination. And a church cannot be blessed in that state. And so again, we see that the challenges for both are very difficult. Both submitted leadership and submitted members. As for all of us, we need to be patient with one another's flaws and with one another's failings. And that points us again to Jesus. May we together find grace in him. Amen. Following God's blessing, we are going to sing "You Are Holy" as led by the Praise Singers. Reminder, if you would like to come forward for prayer, through that door is a prayer room, people ready to pray with you and pray for you. And the Introducing Cottage Grove class, again at my house, the pastor's house over there. Given the hour, I'm going to head straight there after this service, and I should be there to meet you. People of God, let's stand for his blessing.